like you to turn your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, and let me read with you a few verses beginning at verse 22. Mark 8, beginning at verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town." By way of review, you'll recall that Jesus and the apostles are crossing over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Along the way, Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. That, of course, causes a tremendous amount of misunderstanding, gives rise to the Lord's remonstrating with the apostles just a bit. We're going to come back to that, though, in a few minutes. The objective of this particular journey was apparently Caesarea Philippi. But the little expedition of the Lord landed at a place called Bethsaida. Now, historians indicate to us there were probably at least two places near the Sea of Galilee known by the name Bethsaida. There was that Bethsaida which probably was near to Capernaum and was the home of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. But this particular Bethsaida was on the upper northeast side of the Sea of Galilee and was often called Bethsaida Julius. Although the little town grew considerably under the rulership of Philip the Tetrarch, it was still known as a town or a village, not a city. To this place, then, Jesus came. And I want to begin tonight with this thought, with friends like these. You see, a blind man was brought to Jesus. Was brought. He didn't come, he was brought. Apparently by friends. A couple of things to observe just here would be that, obviously, the reputation of the Lord has spread to both sides of the Sea of Galilee. He is known as that person who has been healing many people legitimately and genuinely. But the thing that most arrests my attention about all of this goes back to those friends. It was the interest that friends had in this man who was their blind friend that is so intriguing to me. So compassionate do I see this act of theirs. And as I read the Bible, Old and New Testaments, what I discover is that there are numerous demonstrations of great friendship. I want you to know, friendship is a Bible term in terms of its being demonstrated. Friendship is important to God, to the Lord, and it was manifested in the relationships of so many people, both Testaments. But here, precious friends, hearing of Jesus coming, recognizing that he's the great healer, bring this man who's blind to the Lord. And what is their request? Touch him. Touch Him. What a marvelous and simple confidence they had. Lord, just touch Him. That's all you've got to do. You know, touch is such a great human need. Touch says to people how interested we are in them. Touch identifies you with another person. Touch expresses your concern for others, even expresses your love for others. As an illustration of how significant touch is, stand out in the foyer on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, crowded, people moving by, and you're going to be touched by a great many people, bumped by them, would perhaps be a better word. But then you feel on your back someone's hand. Or as you're talking to someone, you feel them touch your arm, and almost invariably, you are going to turn to see who it was who touched you. Why? Because you want to know who has expressed that kind of interest in you, who has that kind of care for you. Ordinarily, folks, we do not touch people about whom we care a little. The touch, so necessary, so needed among human beings. And in the miracles of Jesus, particularly in the healing miracles, Jesus is often seen touching people. Well, to this blind man, the touch of Jesus is going to mean so very much. With friends like these. But that brings me to a question. What kind of friend are you? Now, these people brought a friend who was blind physically to the Lord because they cared for him. But I want to ask you tonight, how many friends do you have who are spiritually blind? You probably don't have any physically blind friends. It's often very difficult to find those kinds of people. I don't know any of them. I don't have any physically blind friends. I once did. But you have many friends, and David mentioned this a while ago. You have many friends who are spiritually blind. People who are in need of the enlightening gospel of Jesus Christ. It was an interesting number that he posed. Suppose you contact in the course of a day, in your activities, 10 people who are physically, are spiritually in need of what Christ can give them, spiritually blind, 5,000 people. That's a bunch of folks. What kind of friend are you, though? I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and read with me of the blindness of which I speak in verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them, notice these words, that are lost. How are they described? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. These are people who are blind spiritually. But the tragic thing is, they are lost for eternity if they remain in that blind condition. What kind of friends are we? How do we reach out to our spiritually blind friends? And folks, only Jesus has the answer. In the case of the man of whom we've read here in the 8th chapter of Mark, only Jesus could restore this man's sight, or one whom Jesus designated to do so. But only Jesus has the answer for spiritual blindness. And you and I could share the answer with others if we would. But do we? What kind of friends are we to our neighbors and our friends, our workmates, our schoolmates, who are, according to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, lost because of their spiritual blindness? Then in Mark's account, the miracle is described. Jesus first brought the blind man out of the town. Verse 23 says, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? First question that occurs is, why did he bring him out of the town? And perhaps the answer is that in this case, Jesus simply did not want a throng of people witnessing the miracle, causing a hubbub around him. And then I wonder if this blind man might not have presented Jesus with the opportunity of a wonderful object lesson. Now, the reason I ask that question is what I'm reading in verse 18 of this chapter. This is the remonstration of the Lord with his apostles. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. Those are some of the last words, according to Mark's gospel, that the apostles hear before they land at Bethsaida and meet this blind man, whom Jesus takes by the hand, leads out of the town in order to restore his sight. His apostles were blind, and this man was physically blind, and Jesus would restore his sight. The Bible says that he spat upon his eyes, put his hands upon him. Frequently, in the healing miracles of Jesus, Jesus employed some physical attribute, some physical thing in the course of the healing. I have to honestly confess to you, I don't know why. I've read numerous works on the various Gospels, and this question is always raised, and then the writer gives his opinion. I'm not really sure I have an opinion except to say that Jesus did it from time to time. Perhaps it was to augment the faith of the person upon whom the healing would be effected. Perhaps it was to set Jesus apart from the magicians of the day. I don't know the reason. But let me tell you something I do know. I know that the power to heal was in the fact that Jesus was deity. That Jesus is the Son of God. The power to heal did not rest in spit or in clay or any other physical substance. It was in the fact that Jesus is deity. Well, this miracle is unique among the miracles of our Lord because it occurs in apparently two stages. Only Mark reveals this to us. Having spat upon his eyes and put his hands upon him, Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" And the man responds, "Well, yes and no. I see, but vaguely. What I see is men as trees walking." Verse 24, he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." That suggests perhaps that the man had not been born blind, but that his blindness had been acquired in the course of his life because he knew what men looked like, he knew what trees looked like. But his vision, you see, is ineffectual. Now, let me go just a little further with this. There are those who suggest the parabolic nature of this particular miracle. In other words, they're saying there are some spiritual lessons to be gleaned from this. And the progressive nature of the miracle, it might be suggested, was an indication of the inability of the apostles of our Lord to see spiritual truths clearly. Like this man, they saw vaguely, but they did not see clearly at first. Then the Lord puts his hands upon him again. Verse 25, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. No miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ is imperfect. Here's a man, blind, who now is able to see as clearly as apparently he once had been able to see. He saw every man clearly. Now, is there significance to all of this? Well, I want you to turn to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew for just a minute. And let's read a few verses together. Now keep in mind that Jesus has just restored sight to a blind man. Now when John had heard, verse 2 beginning at chapter 11, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. And these last words, verses 5 and 6, hearken back to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 6. Almost identical language. And in that passage, clearly, Isaiah is speaking of that which will confirm the coming of and the identity of the Messiah. Jesus has restored sight to a blind man. Jesus is, by that action, confirming, in a demonstration, confirming that he is indeed the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Now let me leave all of that for just a minute. Talk for a couple of minutes about the progression of faith. I mentioned a while ago that there are some who say that this is a parabolic miracle. That is to say, it is a miracle that is going to teach some spiritual lessons, as the parables do. It is true that spiritual comprehension and understanding are incremental. That is to say, they come little by little. No one is full grown spiritually. It has to happen over time. Having said that, though, what we need to realize is that the inability to see clearly spiritual truths does not need to become a permanent condition, as all too often it does. We can grow little by little to see clearly the great spiritual truths, to comprehend and understand those things that are kept for us in the treasure store of God's Word. Obviously, spiritual understanding depends on a continued relationship with the Lord and with His Word. And that said, you have the apostles. Here they are. He chastises them for their blindness. And here is this wonderful object lesson confirming that he is the Messiah. But they are not yet seeing it clearly. They just see what looks like men walking as trees. But they are really not getting the thing that the Lord wants them to have. When he had talked about leaven, they immediately jumped to the idea, we've not brought any bread. They didn't even almost think that he could be talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Didn't even think about that. Just thinking about bread. But they stayed with the Lord. At least 11 of them did. And finally they get to the place at which they are able to see things from a spiritual perspective. It's not just physical anymore. Finally we're able to comprehend. But it's little by little. It didn't just happen overnight. And it is, I'm afraid, all too true that many contemporary disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ are able only to see things from a physical point of view. Caught up in the material world, as we are. And so, spiritual truths are seen through such physical eyes. Our prayer needs to be, open my eyes. In the 119th Psalm at verse 18, that is the prayer of the psalmist. Open thou mine eyes, that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. I would pray tonight that would be the prayer of each of us. Recognizing, of course, that we live in a material world. But so much in the New Testament warns against our becoming engrossed in it. One passage talks about use it, don't abuse it, use it, don't become rooted in it. And yet the truth is that we do. We do take roots in it. And it affects negatively how we are able to see great spiritual truths. We cannot behold wondrous things out of the law of God because our eyes are blinded to them by the things that are so important to us. The man was healed, and the Lord sent him home. He did not send him into the town. But I would reckon that the Lord sent him home so that there would not be an event, a situation in the city which might cause an inappropriate action on the part of people. Jesus was not ready for that. He was moving toward it, but he was not ready for it. So he sent the man home. Tonight, among the things I would hope you would remember are the value of friendships. What friendships mean to us in Christ. The appropriateness of friendships in Christ. But I would hope that you would remember too to pray, open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may see what you have in store for me, what you want me to learn from your magnificent word. So many of us have eye trouble. I was about 40 years old. I was under a car working on a starter, and I couldn't find the nuts that go on the starter. It wasn't that they weren't there. I couldn't find them. I couldn't see them. In fact, the starter, about that close to my nose, was fuzzy, and I thought, something is wrong. I'm going blind. And so I went to my good friend, Dr. Peck, and I was alarmed, and he said, how old are you? 40. Welcome to the club. Eye trouble. But so many of us have spiritual eye trouble. And we need to grow, yes, incrementally, but we need to grow past that, my friends, to be able to comprehend and see. And the only way we can grow is through a continued relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. We're going to be led in the invitation song, which was selected a while ago. Perhaps there's someone in this assembly tonight needing to respond in a public way. We invite you to do that, knowing that you will be responding in the midst of people who love you, who care about you, who are your friends, and who want to extend to you the blessing of their friendship. If you need to be baptized into Christ, oh, precious friend, we'd be so glad to assist you in that way tonight. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, you've been baptized, but sin has crept into your life, or you've got other problems, you need help with prayer, let us pray with you and for you. We can help you. Know this, we want to. We love you, we care about you. And that's genuine. That's real. If you need to come, come now as we stand together as we sing.